third parak, third chapter, Yutes, Omed Aleph, Sechesota, right? Tonight is, I believe, the 12th of November, okay. Which means that it's also Yud Beis Bar Cheshvan, or I guess right now it's dark enough to be Yud Gimel Bar Cheshvan, okay. And we are now beginning with the Mishnah and the Gemara that follows. All right. So the Mishnah continues by saying, "Hoya notel es minchoso, mitokya pifo mitzvies, and nosto lesoch klishoris." All right. They are now describing what comes next in the service. But as we'll see, there's a difference of opinion, and which will be expressed in a moment, as to two of the essential ideas. But the way the Mishnah reads right now is that he, who is the he? The answer is the husband. And maybe it's not the husband, because as we'll see in a minute, that in reality it's the wife. She's the one who has to bring the mincha. Okay? So in that particular case, the hoya notel es minchoso, mitokefifer b'mitzvies, could mean as follows, that he, meaning who? The husband. Or he, meaning who? The Kohen. Would take her mincha, probably it means the husband in this case. The husband would take her mincha from a kafifa. Kafifa mitzvah, we learned, this is a basket which is made out of the fibers, really, of a palm tree. Okay, in other words, it's sort of like a wicker basket, the way I explained it when we saw the expression for the first time. And then what, of course, what did he do with the mincha? He had to put it into one of the vessels, the klisharis, that are used in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? V'nostro al yodo. And he would put it on her hand. Now, the reason why Rashi says that it is the husband, probably, who is the hoya no telis minchoso. Let's take a look at the Rashi. It says habal, which in this case probably has to mean the husband. Because we learn that when does the Kohen begin to take over the mincha? The answer is his role begins from the time when he takes the kmitza. We said that he has to take a handful, right, of the meal that the father has been prepared, and that has to be he burns it on the mizbeach. Okay, so that's kmitza. Now for that only a kohen can do it, but prior to it, in other words, to bring the mincha and give it to the kohen, this would be the function of the layman or laywoman in this case, who is bringing the mincha. Okay,
right.
Yes. Shein zor korev la mizbeach, right? Because a person who is not a kohen cannot approach the mizbeach. The hagoshaname tekilo kemitza. Right. He says that the beginning of kemitza is to first of all bring the mincha close to the mizbeach, and that already requires the kohen, because this is the Torah says specifically that a zor is not permitted. By zor, they mean anybody who is not a kohen is not permitted to approach the mizbeach. Bezor lo yikrav, okay? So that therefore, the enzor korev la mizbeach means that the non-kohen is not allowed to approach near to the mizbeach. Lo kiddush kli v'yitziko v'lila shetu b'mshemen kosher bezor. However, when it comes to the following actions that are required for menochas, when you bring a mincha, there are different things that are involved in it. First of all, kiddush kli. In other words, you can bring a vessel and dedicate it to the mizbeach. Welcome, Irv. Happy that you were able to make it back.
Yeah.
Good, good. Must be a little bit oiskamatet, as they say in French.
Yeah. You travel 340 miles in New York City.
And the next step that he says over there, yitziko. Yitziko means that they pour in shemen. They pour in olive oil into the the flour that has been brought, right, and has to, and then the next step is belila. Belila means you have to mix them together in order to make the dough that's going to develop, right? Sheteudo shemen, because it requires the that oil be added and mixed to the flour. He says this is all kosher bizarre. A non-priest is permitted to do all these things. But the minute that you have bringing near then the mincha to the mizbeach and the kohen taking the kometz out of it, and that already, this is where the kohen takes over and so on. All right. And no, that's not a valila, it's a valila, the word is. Valila means mixing the oil. Okay. Yeah. It looks like Balila, but it isn't. You study the Gemara, you know, Menachos, then you realize that here is the technical meaning, that, you know, you mix the ingredients together, okay? The oil and the flour. All right. So that's the first stage. All right. So the way Rashi understands it then is that the husband takes out the mincha from this kfifa mitzvahs, right? And then what does he do? He puts it in the kli shoreis, and then b'neista al yodo, and he puts it on her hand. And then what happens? The kohen meiniach yodo mitachteho, the kohen has to put his hand underneath her hand, umenifa, and he waves it. And as we explain, what is tenufa? Tenufa means that you wave it in all directions. Top, bottom, right, left, and so on. So, you know, as we do with the lulav, exactly. Then it says, Behigish, he brings it near to the Mizbeach, as we said. Komatz, he takes this handful out of the, you know, the mixture, the mincha, the hiktir, and he has to burn it. And then the hasha, or anything that's else, anything left right now of the mincha, is ne'achol ha-kohanim. This is something that is eaten by the kohanim. Now here there is a question about the order. All right. It says, hoya mashke, he gave it to drink, the mayim ha-ma'orim, right? Yachakach makriv es mincha. And afterwards, he takes her mincha and, you know, he burns it on the altar. Now, already this, we can see that there's a problem over here. The problem being that first he describes, and what did he say? He burns it on the altar, right? And then, now he first mentions the business about giving her to drink. And yet, what do we have? The wording over here is what? That he gives it to drink, and then what does he do? He burns it on the altar. So obviously there's a contradiction over there. Rabbi Shimon Omer, Rabbi Shimon says, Makriv es minchasa, he burns the mincha on the altar, that is, you know, the comments, as we said, the kamitza, the achakach, and after that, hoyamashke, then he would cause it to drink the maim hamorin, shenemar, because the pasuk says, specifically says, v'yachar, and afterwards, yashke es o'ishor es hamayim, right? He causes the woman to drink the water. And then the Mishnah concludes by saying, im hishka, what happened if he gave it to drink first? And then after that, he burnt the, you know, the comments of the mincha. In that case, it's kashera. So in other words, it could either be that gives it to drink first and then he burns the mincha, or you could go in the order in which the Torah seems to describe it, namely that at first he's makriv the mincha, right? And then after that, he causes her to drink. Kashera means that it's kosher. In other words, either way, it would be valid. This is the idea. Either way, it would be valid. For us to understand this a little bit better, why we have this confusion, we have to take a look again in the Chumash and see exactly how they describe the Parsha Sasota. Good evening, Rona. How are you? Having a little trouble with my voice tonight, but yes, Hashem, we will stagger through. Okay. Now, we take a look in the Chumash. All right. previously the Torah says, right, all right, the heavy ishes ishtel kohen, right? This is the first thing. If we want to follow it in the Chumash, then we can
follow it.
All right. Parsha, you know, it's Perek Hay in Bamidbar, and right now the procedure starts with Tesvav, where it says, first of all, the man brings his wife to the kohen, right? And then it says, behavior is korban aleho, he has to bring the korban that she is going to, and what is the korban in this case? It's asiriso efor kemas yorim, in other words, a tenth of an efor of flour made of barley, as we said. Lo yitzok alav shemen, he's not allowed to pour any oil into it. This is one of the things in which it differs, right? Lo yitein alav levono, notice they put levono, that's the frankincense on it, which the menachos normally had. Why? Because ki minchas kenoisu. This happens to be a mincha of suspicion, of jealousy, and so on. And that's the reason why it's not like the other minchas. A mincha zikaron, it is a mincha of remembering maskeres avon. What does it remember? What does it remind us of? It reminds us of a possible sin that has been committed. That's the reason why. Okay. And then, the procedure according to the Torah, if we follow it, would be the hikri v'isa ha-kohen v'hemidol v'nei Hashem, right? The kohen brings a near and he makes a stand before the Lord. In other words, he makes a stand, you know, near the altar, not on top of the altar, but, you know, not far from it. V'lokach ha-kohen ma'im kedoshim v'tricharez. The kohen takes holy water, right, in a earthen vessel. V'min ha'afor asher yebekarka ha-mishkan, and from the dust, which we find in the ground on the floor of the Mishkan, Yikach HaKohen, the priest takes Menosad HaBoyim and he puts it into the water, and then the Ida HaKohen is Yishol of Hashem, he causes her to stand the forest Rosh HaYishol and Aslan Kapayis Midchas HaZikaron. Alright, so first of all he has to dishevel her hair, right, has to uncover it and dishevel it, and then he puts on her hands, right, Nosan Al Kapela Eis Minchas HaZikaron, this Mincha Minchas Knois, he, right? With a Yada Kohen, and also in the hand of the priest, you may Hamon Hamorim, right? And then what is the next statement? Verse 19 says, Vishbiyah Usa Kohen. The Kohen makes her take an oath, right? And what is the oath? The oath is, Vibarlo Isha, Imlo Shachav Isha, Soch, Imlo Satis Tuba Takas Ishaikh, Hinokim, Imay Hamon Hamorim. First thing he says, if you have not committed all these things, then in that case you shall be judged guiltless. From all innocent, from all the, you know. And then the Yad Ki Satis, but if on the other hand you did commit adultery, Takas Yishot Yimes, and in that case, the Yishbiyakit, Yishot Bishwas, well, and then at that particular case, what does he do? He gives her a curse in case, you know, she has committed, that is, in the event that she may have committed, okay, let's put it better that way. But you notice that the word Shavuah is mentioned already twice, right? Because first he started with the general that she has to take an oath, and then he gives the ola, the curse. So what is the curse? The curse is ve'omar ha'kohen lo yisho yitela shebasach li ola l'shu b'sech hamech, that God should make you as a curse in the midst of thy people, and the signs of it would be yirechech nefilas, right, that your thigh would fall, the yesmit le'tzoveh, and your belly would swell. And then these waters of curse will come into your intestines, lots of betin, and it will cause your belly to swell, and the Abraha Yeshua, right? Amen, amen. And of course, we discussed that last week where we saw where body amen, amen, why twice?
One for the curse.
Right, for the curse, one for the. You know, the Shavuah, and so on, and also to affirm the fact that she has. But she's innocent of all the charges, and she never committed adultery and things like that, and she will not have committed adultery. Remember, there was a whole discussion of what can the Kohen, or what can the husband really, you know, enjoin her? Can he ask her, for example, anything prior to the time that they became betrothed? The answer is no. If he divorces her, can he put any further imposition upon her? The answer is no. We had the problem, I mean, what if she is the Shaberis Yovel? In other words, she has to wait for her husband's brother. In the case of where, you know, she her husband was deceased and she had no child, that she has to wait for him, and whether in turn, you know, he can force her to take an oath that during this time she's not been unfaithful to him while she was waiting, and so on and so forth. So these are all the possibilities we have in the main. And then what is the next pasuk? Verse 23 says, the chosav esu'alo seido ha-koyim ha-sefer, right? The Kohen writes these curses in literally a sefer, which in this case means a scroll, right? U'mochol me'hamorim, and then he has to erase what he wrote into the me'hamorim. And then it says, what? The hishko esu isho, he causes the woman to drink, es me'hamorim hamorim, right? Right, and then these cursed waters will turn bitter in her stomach. And then the first says that he takes from her the mincha. So first, what is it? First, according to this procedure, first he causes her to drink, right? The next pasuk says that he takes from her hand the mincha knos, right? And he waves it before the Lord. The hikri voice al mizbeach, and he has to burn it on the mizbeach, right? The koma tzakena mincha is haskora. So the kiyam mizbeach, that he takes the kobetz out of it. The yachar yashkes ha'isha es ha'boim. After he's done all that, then it says he causes the woman to drink the water. So you can see already that from the pesukim themselves, there is grounds for a difference of opinion, because first it says he gives it to drink. Then it says that, you know, the business with the Megillah and the curses and so on, and with the burning of the Mincha. Then all of a sudden, after the burning of the Mincha, again, what do we have? He causes her to drink. So because of this mix up, now.
Could that mean that there was drinking before and after? It said drink the whole thing.
I understand. I mean, we might possibly think that way, but obviously, in the Gemara, they didn't think that that was the procedure. They felt she drank it once and that's it. She didn't drink it in different stages, right? Stage before, stage after, or something like that. This is what the problem is, okay? So, that being the case, we can see already that this is a difficulty that we have to face. First of all, we see that Rabbi Shimon disagrees with the Chachamim. Because the Chachamim in the Mishnah, what do they say? Takes the mincha, right? He puts it in, he burns it on the mizbeach, and so on and so forth, right? And then after that, he gives her water to drink, right? And then it says, V'achkav bakris min chaso. So it doesn't make sense. He's following the order, and yet it's hard to figure it out. All right, so anyway, getting back to the Gemara. Omalei Rabbi Elozer, the Rabbi Yoshua, the Dora. All right, so Rabbi Elozer said to Rabbi Yoshua, but which Rabbi Yoshua? This is the Rabbi Yoshua of his own generation. Rashi explains, we'll take a look at Rashi, okay? The Rabbi Yoshua de Dore, he says, he was an Amora. All right, now remember again that the teachers of the Talmud essentially are Tanoim and Amoroim, okay? So who are the Tanoim? The Tanoim are all the sages in Eretz Yisrael who are mentioned in the Mishnah, who taught Mishnayos, okay? These are the Tanoim. Then along came, you know, those who explained the various Mishnayos, both in Eretz Yisrael and in Babel, and they formed the basis of what we call the Gemara, you know, the discussion in the Gemara. So they are called Amoroim, okay? This is essentially the difference between them. So what Rashi is pointing out is that there was a Rabbi Yoshua who was a Tana. In other words, he was a great scholar of a previous generation. So in order to make sure that we should not think that it's that Rabbi Yoshua the Tana, but Rabbi Yoshua the one who is a contemporary of Rabbi Elazar. So that's the reason why it says the Dore of his own generation. So he says the Rabbi Yoshua the Dore rat Amorahu, the Dore show Rabbi Elozer ben Pedos, and he was a contemporary of Rabbi Elozer ben Pedos. So it says Rabbi Elozer over here means Rabbi Elozer ben Pedos. The Yod Hoya Rabbi Yoshua, And there was another Rabbi Yoshua Shehoya Tana, who was a Tana, in other words, he was one of the earlier authorities, the Mishnah, who was the Bar Plukta, the Rabbi Yonasan. The Bar Plukta means that he was the one who always disagreed with the, you know, with the other authority, in this case Rabbi Yonasan. So Rabbi Yonasan said one thing, and Rabbi Yosha would come along and say nothing doing. It's different. Okay. Bechulei Gemara, right? And we find, you know, this machlokes between Rabbi Yonasan and Rabbi Yosha in all kinds of places in the Gemara. V'hainu deka omar l'Rabbi Yosha d'dorei, and this is the reason why it says Rabbi Yosha of his own generation, the lo temor, that you shouldn't say that it's the Rabbi Yosha hazokein. First of all, it's not nice to say old man Rabbi Yosha, right? Pasnish. The love orachal, I mean, it's not derech eretz. Orachal is the same as derech eretz, right? Mm-hmm. It's not derech eretz. Lememrelei, right? Okay. To say this, you know, in this manner. Why? Shegodol was okay mimenoyo, because first of all, he was a greater scholar, and secondly, he was older. And remember, we have to give honor to elderly people too. I mean, this is one of the teachings, you know. Mipnei seva tokum, right? That you are to rise in the presence of someone with a hoary hair, right? The hodarto pnei zokin, and you have to show honor to the presence of a zokin, you know. So, it's posnish. All right, so we explained that. All right. So at any rate, along comes this Rabbi Elazar, and he says to Rabbi Yoshua of his own generation, he says, lo seisev akaroch, don't sit down on your legs, literally. In other words, don't sit down. Ad miforash lo laha milsa, until you explain to me this business. What is this business? It says, minayin lemincha soto shetuda tunufa. First of all, how do we know that the mincha that the sota is presenting, is bringing, it requires tenufa. In other words, it requires this waving, which, as we said before, is done how? The kohen puts his hands underneath, right? And then they wave it. Okay? How do we know that it requires? So he says, but Allah, what do you mean? How do we know that? The hainif ksiv. It's written hainif, right? Hainif ksiv what? So the question is, with all the minalon, how do we know that the person who is bringing the mincha is required to be involved in it? How do we know it doesn't mean just the kohen waves it? How do we know that the person who is involved also has to be part of the action of tenufa, right, of waving it? So he says, Asya yad yad. Of course, by the olam in this case, who it is, the person who is presenting it is actually the woman in this case, okay? But it's also a general idea that whenever you offer a mincha, right, you want to bring a gift of a mincha to the Beis HaMikdash. So in that particular case, your job is also to be involved in the by the action of the tenufa. You see, you wave it together with the kohen. Mm-hmm. So he says, Asya yad yad mishlomim. He says he derives it by a gezeira shava, as we would say. In other words, you see the same word in a different situation, and so therefore it applies to this situation too. And where is it? It's mishlomim, in the case of peace offerings. In the case of peace offerings, right? There also there are certain things that have to be presented by the Be'olim. First of all, even if it weren't a peace offering, if it were, for example, even an Ola or Chatos or whatever it may be that a person brings because either he wants to give it as an Adova, as we would say, in other words, as a free will offering, or whether he's doing it in order, let's say, to expiate for some sin that he wants to atone for. In the case of Chatos or Shlomim, Chatos or Osham, okay? Those are various types of sin offerings. One is called a sin offering, the other one is called a trespass offering. It depends what exactly is the nature of the offense, you know, that you committed, that you're atoning for. But in any case, one of the things that you do is what is called smicha. Now, what is smicha? Smicha means that you have to put your hand on the head of the animal. The Samach is Yud El Rosh Hoilo, for example, the Torah says, okay? So you have to put it down, and that shows, you mean, that this is what you are giving, and it represents you, really. It's your representative. Now, in the case of Shlomim, there are certain parts of the animal that are burnt on the Mizbeach. We call those the Emorim. Now, what are they? There are your Seres HaKoved and the Chalev. Yes. Yeah, right. I mean, these things are burnt on the offering. And they're not to be eaten by the person who's giving the offering. Other things you give to the Kohen, like you give the Chazeh and the Shokayamim. In other words, you give the, you know, the right poke, as we would say, or the breast of the animal. But the rest of it can be eaten, you know, by the people who have brought it. All right. But in the case of Shlomim, again, Tenufa is involved. Why? Because it says so. Okay? Yeah, it says, we learn it with Shlomim. Siv Hocha. In the case of the Sota, it's written, first of all, the Lokach HaKohen Miyad HaYisho, right? That the Kohen takes from the hand of the woman. Siv Hosim. And in the case of the Shlomim, right? It's written, Yodov to the Yeno, right? His hands will bring it. Now, it says, Ma Kan Kohen, right? Aplahalon Kohen. In other words, just as in the one case, the Kohen is involved in the bringing that is in the Tenufa, you know, the raising of the sacrifice that's involved, right? So it is in this case too. And just as we know that not only the Kohen is involved, but also who? The person who's offering it, right? So Avkal Be'olim. So in this case too, we know that it's the person who's offering the Be'olim. So how can you have both Kohen and person dedicating, you know, whether it's the Mincha or whether it's the Emorim or the Shlomim involved in doing it? How can they both do it? So the answer is, in other words, the Kohen has to put his hands underneath the hands of the person who is offering it, right? And then you wave it here, there, and so on and so forth. Okay? So that's how it works for both of them. All right. Heinif, then the Mishnah says, Heinif, right? He makes the tenufa, he waves it, the higish, he brings it near the Mizbeach, komatz. He takes out the handful of, flour that's going to be burnt, and then it says, and then afterwards it says, Hoya Mashke, right? And then he gave her to drink, V'achakach Makrivas Minchosa. And after that, he burns the Mincha. Now, if that's the case, Ho'akrova, he's already done it. Because after all, if he takes out the Komats, right? He takes it out. So in that particular case, isn't it logical? Why does he take it out? Takes it out because what does he have to do? Has to burn it, right? So Hochikob. So he says, all right, we're giving over here a general statement concerning what is the procedure with Menochos. Seder Menochos Ketzad. What is the order in which we present a Mincha in the Beis HaMikdash? First of all, Heinif. You have, as we already explained, both the owner, that is the person who's offering, plus the Kohen who's going to, offer up on behalf of this person. They wave it, then the Higish, they bring it near to the, the Kohen brings it near to the Mizbeach and Komatz, right? He takes out the Komatz, the Hiktir, and he burns it. The Hashor Nechalak on him, and everything that's left over in the Kli Shores, you know, in which they had put the Mincha, is then distributed to Kohanim to prepare to eat, right? And then the Hashkov go for Kli Gei Rabbi Shimon Ramon. But when it came to at what particular point does she have to drink the Mayim HaMe'ororim, here is the place where Rabbi Shimon and the Chachomim disagree as to at what particular place it takes place. The Rabbanon Savrei, because the Rabbanon are of the opinion what? Mashke, Yachakach Makrivas Mincha. That first he makes a drink to my memoriam, and then only after that does he offer up a mincha. For Rabbi Shimon, on the contrary, so far he's of the opinion that first is makrivus mincha, right? First, the kohen has to offer up the her mincha on the mizbeach, the yachar kach bashke, and after that he calls it a drink. Shenema, as the pasuk says, the yachar yashke. All right. Then the Mishnah said, im hishka, if the kohen caused her to drink, the yachar kach hikrivus mincha, so and after that he, you know, he burnt the mincha, right? Then in that particular case, kisheva, we say that it does not make it invalid, but it's also a valid procedure. So in other words, whether we would follow the Rabbanan's procedure or whether we would follow Rabbi Shimon's procedure, each of them are valid. But of course, I have to tell you, from the point of view of halacha, the Rambam paskins according to the Mishnah itself. In other words, the first part of the Mishnah rather than according to according to the procedure of Rabbi Shimon. Okay, so now the Gemara continues and it says, Tana Rabbanim, the Hishka. Torah says, Behishka. So, Mal Talmud Loma, what is it that the Torah trying to teach us? Behalok for them are Behishka. Didn't we already have the idea of Hishka mentioned earlier? So, the answer is Sheim Nimchako Megillah. If the Megillah is already written, in other words, they wrote, you know, the curses and so whatever has to be written over there, and it's already has been obliterated. The text has been obliterated from the scroll and mixed in with the Mayim HaMa'orim, right? The Omeris, and at that point she says, Eini Shoso, I'm not going to drink. Then Ma'arin Oso, Umashkin Oso, Bal Kocha. Then in that case, they force her, they compel her to drink, even against her will. Divrei Rabbi Akiva. This is what Rabbi Akiva says. Rabbi Shimon says, why does it say V'acha Yashke? Then afterwards he causes her to drink. Matalmud Loma, what is the Torah trying to teach us? V'alo k'vo ne'ema v'hishko, didn't it already say that the Kohen gives it to drink? Elo le'achar kol ha'masim kulon ha'mum le'malo. But after everything that's already been mentioned previously, in other words, the rites of the Megillah, right, and he makes take an oath and so on and so forth, yeah, the whole business after all these things, right? So he says, Magid, Torah text teaches us that Gimel Devarim Ma'akvin Bo, there are three things involved over here which could invalidate the procedure, namely Ad Shelo Korav HaKometz, right? Let's say if she decides that she doesn't want to drink even before the Kometz, remember, you know, the handful that the Kohen takes from the Mincha and burns on the altar, so if it's prior to his burning and she says, I don't want to drink anymore, then in that case, that's it, end the procedure, you understand? That's one possibility. The Ad Shelo Nimcha Kol Megillah, and another one is, let's say they've taken a step further, the Kometz was, let's say, already offered, but nevertheless what has happened, the scroll itself has not been completely obliterated and she changes her mind. So, okay, that ends the procedure at that particular point. The Ad Shelo Tekabel El Hashvua, and unless she actually, you know, it says omein omein to the fact that, you know, she's willing to abide by the oath that the Kohen is imposing upon her.
What happens if she doesn't want to drink and then that's the end of the ceremony?
Yeah, except that it's a difference of opinion. This is Rabbi Shimon's opinion, okay? He says at any point it could be stopped if she says, I refuse to drink it, okay? But we learned just before that according to Rabbi Akiva, he disagrees. He says, if everything in the procedure has already been gone through, In other words, they were mockery. In other words, he would be in the opinion that first the mincha is offered up on the mizbeach, right? And then after that, the shvuah is given to her, and then they take the water and they write the scroll and they obliterate it and so on. Once it has been obliterated into the Mayim HaMa'orim, at this point, according to Rabbi Akiva, she cannot retract. She can be compelled to drink the Mayim HaMa'orim. Okay?
This is after the curse and the burning of the mitzvah.
Yeah, after, because obviously all that took place beforehand, but at this particular point. Yeah. Then in that particular case, that stops the procedure.
Yeah, but then what happens to her? Is she automatically divorced by her husband?
The husband will write a divorce. Yeah. Husband writes a divorce and she loses the ksuba. That's it. Yeah. There's a monetary penalty, you see, that's involved. But he divorces her and that's it. And then she's free to marry anybody. Except the coin. Okay. That we understand. Okay. So,
is she allowed to marry the fellow with whom she was accused of having had relations?
No, that's another thing. Because, I mean, if they can prove adultery, case, right. Because she's Asura Labala, she's prohibited to her husband, and Asura Labala also, and also to her paramour, she's prohibited. Okay? Now he says, Rab Shimon Latame. Rab Shimon is consistent tonight.
Give me the word.
First of all, the first search is Achelo Korv HaKomets. Okay, that's number one. The next one, Achelo Nimchak Megila. Okay, that's the second one. And then the Achelo Tekabi Lechishvua. That's three. All right. Well, now we're going over this again. All right, remember it said Achelo Korv HaKomets. All right. Okay? So now he's breaking it down. He's analyzing it further. He said, Achelo Korv HaKomets. Right, so Rab Shimon Atamei, and Rab Shimon is being consistent with his opinion. The Omar, he says, Makar is Minchaso. The first, they are Makar of her Mincha, the Achakach Mashke, and only after that do they cause it to drink. Okay, so in that case, we see, that as long as the Komets has not been offered and she retracts at that point, then according to Rab Shimon, that's it, that's the end of the procedure. Achelo Nimcha Kamegila, right. And how about the next one? There's no question. That as long as the Megillah has not, the scroll, the writing has not been completely erased, and then in that particular case. So, Elamai, right? Mashkelo. But if it has been completely erased, right, then they could cause her to drink, because this, as we said, this is the opinion of Rabbi Akiva up above, and apparently this is going to be considered very seriously as something that we have to enforce. So Amar Rav Ashi, he says, Lo Nitzrecho, he says, this business where it says Achelo Nimcha Megillah, he says, this we need for what? Sherishumo Nikor. Okay. As long as there is still writing on the Megillah that is recognizable, so the job hasn't been done yet, because it has to be completely obliterated. And how about the other one, Achelo Tekabi Lelo Shavua, right? And until as long as she has not accepted the oath upon herself, so Mishtahu Delo Shasya, right? So she's not required to drink, but her michtav kaspilo. But do we write the Megillah for her if, let's say, prior to that she refuses to drink? Omar Rova, didn't Rova say Megillah sota she kaspo kodem shne kabila lechu shavua, that writing the sota's scroll prior to the fact that she is willing to submit to the oath, Layosav lo klum, has absolutely no value whatever. She has to, in other words, take the oath to begin with, and then only then does the Kohen, write the Megillah. So, and if she refuses to take the oath, then what? Then that's it. That's the end of the procedure. Kedin Naspa, which means that, you know, he brings her for nothing in that particular case. In other words, the husband brings her for nothing. Why do we have to go through a whole procedure only to wind up at this particular point
nothing.
Where she says, that's it. That's, you know, I don't want anything more with that. So, anyway, they say, what is the reason that we have such a difference of opinion? It says, Tlasakarek Siva. There are three different things written in the text. What's written? First of all, it's written Vihishka, right? Kama. First of all, we have the word Vihishka. And then, what do we have? Yachar, Yashke. And then, again, it says, and afterwards, Yashke, right? And then we have the word Vihishka written a third time, Vihishka Basra. Okay? And there's a final. So, it's Hishka, Yashke, Ishka. Okay? So why do we need all three? So he says, Rabbanon, that would be, you know, the sages who follow the Mishnah at the beginning of the Mishnah, they savrei, they are the opinion, the Hishka, Kama, the Gufo. This we find very often, that in the text of the Talmud, where you have the same word repeated several times. So we say, the first time is the Gufo, as it says over here. What does the gufo mean? The gufo means that we learn that there is such a thing as a mitzvah that's involved. Okay? So for counting purposes, we don't count that. That tells us that there is a general principle involved. Then, if the same word is repeated again and again, then there's cause for drasha. I'll give you an example. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, also in Sukkos, brings the business about basukos, teisfu, shivas yomim, right? Kol esrof iso yeshu basukos, the man, man yeduda esrof ki basukos of shavtis by Israel, okay? So in other words, how many times is the word sukos mentioned over there? It's mentioned three times, okay? And not only is it mentioned three times, but twice it's written, as we would say, choser, in other words, without a vav. And the third time it is written, with a vav. So, why is the first besukos written? The answer is because the teaches that there is what? That there is a mitzvah of sitting in the sukkah in order to celebrate yontif. But why do we have the others? So, the answer is because of the fact that we learn from this how many walls make a valid sukkah. Okay? Now, if you have two, if we have one that's left over, you know, that's written with above, in other words, full, right? And we have another one without, so it means that how many we have? It's one, two, three, right? So in other words, the minimum for a valid sukkah is how much?
Three.
And of course, then we have another problem, and that is what they call the halacha l'moshe b'Sinai, that there's an old tradition that says the third wall doesn't have to be 100%. Right, could be smaller and so on. Okay. So, over here again, getting back over here, what is the first, the Hishka? That's to tell us that there is such a thing in the case of the Sota, where the Kohen is going to be required to do what? To cause him to drink the Mayim HaMa'orim. Okay? Okay, so the Hishka Kama Lagufa Shemashka. In other words, that tells us that there is such a thing that the Kohen has to give her the Mayim HaMa'orim to drink. The Yacha Kach Makrivis Mincha. So, and after that, after he's given her to drink, then what does he do? He burns the Mincha. And then the Yacha Yashke, right? So, if that's the case, then why does it say, and afterwards he causes her to drink? He's already given her to drink, no? Mm-hmm. So he says, Bimboile, this last verse has to, we need it in order to teach us what? Le Sherishimun Nikar, right? To teach us the fact, he says, we need it to make sure that the water has completely obliterated all the writing on the scroll, that if any writing still remains on the scroll, you cannot proceed with the ritual. Okay? And the Hishka Basra, and the last one that we had, right? Hishka for the main thing, Yashka for the scroll, and the final, the Hishka, Sheim Nimcha Kol Megillah, that if at this point all the writing has been obliterated, right, from the scroll, the Omeres, and she says, Eini Shoisa, that I refuse to drink, then the Ararin Osa, then they force her, Umashka Osa Bal Kocha, and they cause her to drink even against the will. Varab Shibin, how about him? Sova, he was of the opinion, okay. The Achar Yashka, that's the Gufo. That's to teach us that afterwards he causes her to drink. When does that happen? Shemakrivis Mincha. So firstly, it has to be Makriv the Mincha. The Yachakach Mashke, right? And after that, he causes her to drink. The Hishka Kama, why do we have the first, the Hishka written then? Sheim Hishka, Yachakach Hikrivis Mincha, so Kishera. That's to teach us that if he didn't follow the procedure that Rabbi Shimon approves of, but instead he caused her to drink first, right? And then he was Makriv the Mincha, then in that particular case, it still is valid, right? And how about the Hishka Basra, the last one, the Hishka? It says, Sheim Nimcha Kol Megillah.